Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for that. Yeah, we left Andrew hanging a while ago. I turn to John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. We are going to be in the Bible today, so I definitely ask you to get your Bible and think with me. We sing this song, Give Me the Bible. The sermon is just Give Me the Bible. I appreciate the songs and the encouragement this morning, and I appreciate you being here. I will tell you, it'd be no fun to preach if you weren't here. I've been there before. It's not that good. Somebody had heard that I was preaching, and they did not show. Jody's never had that happen, but. John 8 and 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he speaks to somebody who actually believes him, and he said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The ideal is if you will abide, if you'll dwell in the word, you will know it. If you will dwell in it, you can know it. If you don't dwell in it, you can't know it, right? He says, if you dwell in it, you will be my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The elders are trying so hard here to get us to immerse ourselves in this book that every family and every member here gets in this book, and because they know it's the most important thing you could do in your life. It will change your life. And I know it's difficult. And this sermon would just be about somehow me helping you, or me, especially me too, to strengthen our faith, to believe that this book can change the world if we live it. And it's not a drudgery to read it, but it's an honor and a joy and the rejoicing of my heart when we get together, because this word is that important. Mark 9:23 says, if you believe, all things are possible. So the ideal is somehow that we can believe more, that this book is that kind of book, because if you believe, all things are possible. What's possible if you really believe? All things are possible. Well, at one time, this book was held in the highest honor in our country, and it's not that way today. At one time, if a person was graduating from high school, you know what they got from the church or the brethren? You know what they received? The Bible. I still have my Dixon Bible. It's a King James. I don't use it anymore. But I still have my Dixon Bible. It was so important to me. I used it for years, especially in college when we really were studying. And we had everything marked in that book. And I remember somebody said, you disrespect that book. I said, I need to mark it. I respect it. I want to know what it says. I mean, when somebody graduated from high school, they got a book from the brethren and said, don't forget when you leave, don't forget what you've been taught. When some soldier went to war, you know what somebody gave them every time? A Bible, one to carry with them. And one to have where they were, right? Because it was so valuable. When somebody got married, I mean, instead of a pot to cook coffee on, you know what the most important gift that we got was? This Bible that you could put your history, your family history in. You set it on the table and everybody knew this was important in your life. And this marriage is about what was written in this book. At one time, the Bible was in every classroom. Not so much today. Today there's a lot of resentment about a Bible having absolute truth and dictates your lifestyle and what you do and how you act and what you say. Most people don't like that. And the two views really today are either we make the rules or the rules have been made. There's not really any other rules. That's the two. How do you think, and it matters for a lot of reasons, but how do you think we ever got to the point where immorality is encouraged and divorce is expected? And pornography is not that harmful. Homosexuality is normal, and same-sex marriage should be the right of every human being. And we aborted 60 million babies. And that's okay, because that is a woman's prerogative. How do we get to the place where American denominations have gotten together and voted? And now they have voted. I just recently knew of one. They voted, but the Africans voted against it, so they voted very closely against accepting homosexual marriage. But how did we get to the place where denominations have said, no, it's okay, Jesus, it's going to be okay with Jesus? And probably my worst one for me is when the Supreme Court justice presided over the marriage of two men. I just didn't believe that this country could ever be to the place that that's the case. Where there is no absolute truth, you see, the tolerance becomes preeminent. And if tolerance just means, listen, we just recognize that every person has value. And even if we disagree, I still see the value in the person. That's, I mean, I'm in total agreement with that. But really, today, this ideal of tolerance really is about, regardless of who you are, you can engage in whatever you want to, and we need to accept it. And the only people, the only thing that's not accepted are Christians who say there's a right and wrong thing to do here. But what does that mean for us? That's probably kind of negative. But turn to John 12. Somebody says, no, that is negative. John 12. Turn over there with me. John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. There is a day coming that we're going to be judged by these words, and we need to be careful that somebody doesn't somehow convince us that these words are not important and we must do them. He says, and whoever does not receive these words will be judged in the end. The truth is that the truth was never supposed to be studied for someone to say, what does that mean to me? We have far too many studies like that. Somebody gets together, we read the passage, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? It was always written to say, what does it mean? And then how do I apply it? It was never whatever it means to me, wherever I come from. No, it's what does it mean? And how does it apply to me? Well, I have three questions, and it shouldn't be long. Three questions for you to consider, and the first one is this. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? And I'll tell you this just in that question. We're all believers here, I think. We're all believers, and we just say, amen. That's exactly the case. We all believe this is inspired, and this is how we're supposed to dictate our lives. But that's really not the question. I want to ask this. Do you believe the Bible is the final word from God? Do you believe that God has completed the revelation? Do you believe that God has stopped speaking to man and stopped giving inspirations and instructions today? Do you believe the Bible is the final voice from God? You know, I talk about listen to the voice of God. And I know you know what I mean, but I'm going to make sure you clarify. Listen to the voice of God. Read it and hear what he says. I don't mean to somehow listen for the voice of God. I'm saying read this book and listen to what he says. That's what I'm trying to say, right? Because it is written. This is really a yes or no question. Honestly, many would say no, that they believe that God is still speaking to people today. And somebody said, well, who is it? Well, let me tell you, let me just say, our Catholic friends believe that God speaks to the Pope, and when the Pope speaks, it's like God is speaking. That's what they believe, right? Our Mormon friends say that Joseph Smith found a book. And this book is a Book of Mormon, and the book has as much relevance and as much truth in it as it does the Bible. Oral Roberts said he spoke directly to God, and many people believe that he swindled millions of dollars from unsuspecting people. In fact, there are going to be countless people, countless preachers in the pulpit today who will say, I want to share with you something that God laid on my heart this week. And I'm good if somebody says something was laid on my heart because I was reading and the word had impact on me and I want to share with you what I've read. But listen, that's not what most of them think. It's God has somehow spoken to me, and I'm going to tell you some new things that God has shared with me. And I'm telling you, brethren, we have got to be careful with all that kind of ideal because it creeps into the church too. Look over to Jude 3. It's so important. I want you to get these. If you don't get any other passages, I want you to get these. Jude 3. Of course, there's just one chapter in Jude, so it's real easy to find. And it's right before Revelation. Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Here's what he says. He says, I'm writing to you to encourage you to remember that what was written to you before was once delivered for all times to the saints. This is it. He said, now make sure that you remember that this is it. This is what was told you. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to understand. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, turn there with me. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. You guys are doing so good this morning. There's no PowerPoint, and I know that's so frustrating, but you're doing good. I'm proud you're in the book. Thank you so much for that. 2 Peter 1 in verse 3. Look at, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. So think about it. He says he's given us all things that have to do with life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which comes from the Word of God. And if there's not any, one of my favorite passages, because it just, when I first heard it, it clarified so much. I still remember when I did. I remember being in a class in my home and somebody shared this with me. Before he did, I had never seen it before. Turn over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6. The question is, do you believe that the Bible is the final word from God? Listen to this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, even if one of the apostles, even if Paul comes back, he said, we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. Here's what he says. Is I'm Paul, and I've told you the truth. How did they know it was the truth? He did signs, wonders, and miracles. He said, it's absolutely what I told you was the truth. And he says, if I come back to you and I've lost my mind and I preach some other gospel, what were they supposed to do? Let him be accursed. Get behind me, Satan, right? But I love this, and I remember the guy teaching the class talked about this too. If an angel comes and he's 10 foot tall, he glows as though he has seen God, and he has big wings and he flutters them, and he says something different. That's the point. If he says something different than what's already been told you, what are you supposed to do with the angel from God? Let him be accursed, right? Does that give you some solace that what we have here is what we need to know? There's nothing else coming, brethren. Somebody says, I need to know, and I say, read. What have you been reading? God said, you know, if you're confused and you don't know what to do, God says, read, I've told you. The power of that is immeasurable. Truth will never be what this gospel means to me. It will always be, what did he mean when he wrote it? And how does it impact my life? So I'm asking you, do you accept that the Bible is the final and complete word of God, and it's the authority for everything that we do, period? Is that who you are? And many of us said, you bet. Well, I'm with you. I got it. Well, question number two, do you believe that we can understand the Bible? So it's been delivered to us in a form. Do you think we can understand it? And I think it just has as much equal importance, and I think it has eternal consequences whether we think we can or we think we can't. Turn to Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1 says this, For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that has been given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly to you. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was made known, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but now has been. He said, I'm telling you, when you read this, you can know. When you read this, you can know what I meant, right? For the past 2,000 years, people understood that the Bible could be understood. Almost everybody would say it can be understood. And I'll tell you what, when they got together, they said, you know what, I could be wrong, and you could be right, or you could be right, and did I do that wrong? Either one of us could be right, or either one of us could be wrong. That's the reason we did a lot of study together. That's the reason people got together and said, listen, I'm struggling with a passage. Let's work. We don't do that as much as we used to. Because somehow that's evil, I think. And I think we understood that I really could be wrong. And that's the reason I search it. Because I may not be right. And it's important for me to be right with my God. Turn to Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examined the scriptures day by day to see if the things that were said were so. Listen, I'll tell you what they did was, they heard what was said, and they opened the scriptures, and every day they decided whether that was consistent with what God had said, and if it was, they would do it. If it wasn't, they wouldn't. And that's the kind of people we should be. We hear today this kind of stuff. Your truth may not be my truth, and my truth may not be your truth. Well, that's not a good definition of truth, right? Ephesians says there's just one. There's just one truth. Or someone says you can prove anything with the Bible. And boy, that's so true, right? I can pull it out anywhere. I had a friend of mine, he was writing a book, a business book, and he said, I've written the book, and I have these things in here, and what I want you to do is go look at them, find passages that prove what I said in the book. And I said, Mario, you're just backwards. That won't work. I can't do that for you. So I think there is some truth to that. Let me ask you this idea that we can understand the Bible. What would it mean if we really could not understand the Bible? I have three. Think about this. First of all, God failed. He tried, but he just couldn't get it done. Or maybe he's cruel. He knew what he needed to do and what he needed to deliver to us, but he just wasn't going to. Or even worse than that, God was incapable. Maybe he just does not have the power or the intelligence to deliver a book that we can understand and comply with what he wants. Now, which one of those would you stand on if you can't understand the book? Somebody says, well, you know, there's some difficult passages in there. You know what we argue about? Things that are really difficult. Instead of just going to the things that are just plain and simple. There's plenty of those, right? Funny how we think we can do a better job of writing instructions than God. So I'm in the banking business, so we have regulations, and they're about this tall. They may be this tall. And they go from A to Z, and then double A to almost double Z, not quite to double Z. And here's what's expected of the bank that has this much regulation. There's no excuses. They come to check you, and you better know what they were, and you better comply. If you don't, you'll get an MOU, a cease and desist, or they'll close you down. It's funny how mankind can write something this thick, and we're expected to know it and comply with it, but somehow somebody thinks that's not okay with the Lord. I played college football, and the coach would tell us what to do. And no uncertain, they paid for my college, so it was in no uncertain terms, Jim. This is what you're going to do, and you make sure you do it every time. And we always got graded. You had to grade above 90% to be okay with the coach. There was a team, and they were playing. It was the last of the fourth quarter, and they were behind by six. And sure enough, both quarterbacks were knocked out. If you're the coach, and you're fixing to put in your third-string quarterback, that's not a good day, right? You know what I'm saying? It's not a good day. So the coach is looking around going, I wonder what I'm going to do. This quarterback kicked also. He said, what am I going to do? Is there another solution to both quarterbacks being out? We're at the end of the game. It's important for us to get it done. And he says, all I know to do is get the third string quarterback. So he got the third string quarterback up. And he looked him in the face and he said, I want you to hear every word that I am saying. Play number one, to the right. Give it to do not drop this ball. Give it to the back on the right. Second play, give it to the back on the left. Third play, you do a quarterback sneak. That's what we do. Fourth play, drop back and punt the ball. And the coach did not tell him, but he's just thinking, well, maybe the defense can get on the field and somehow do something about it. So sure enough, he gets on the field. He hands the ball to the right, 30 yards down the field. Get back, the crowd's going crazy. Next one, he gives the ball to the left, 30 yards down the field. They've gone 60 yards in the first two plays. He said, okay, so it's quarterback sneak. So he gets the quarterback sneak. He goes about 30-some-odd yards, and they drop him on the two-yard line. This crowd is going crazy. They're screaming. It's just crazy what's happening. Fourth down, he drops back, snaps the ball, punts it out of the stadium. The crowd, the whole crowd, silent. I mean, they're stunned, right? The coach is screaming until it tells the guy to get over. He knew something bad was going to happen. I mean, third-string quarterbacks are not a good thing for the game. And he grabs him by the face. He says, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? He said, I was thinking you're the dumbest coach there is in the country. And I only tell that story because, listen, why do we think we can clearly communicate and somehow God can't? He is God Almighty. He has clearly communicated to us. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I'll tell you something else. The Bible never indicated you have a direct revelation from God, and it sure didn't indicate that you had to have some intelligent person who have studied the Bible, and they have to teach it to you. In 1 Corinthians 1, you remember he said, not many wise, not many noble, not many well-born. It was the simple people he called. You remember that passage? The simple people he called. It was never about that. Well, number three, if we can understand the Bible, then what shall we do? The elders know how important it is to read and discuss and meditate upon the Word. And they are dedicated to have us do that. I mean, they're just, you think about what we're doing on Wednesday night. Think about what was said this morning about our readings. We're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All things that have to do with our Savior. It's a great reading. And I don't know how you're doing. I don't know how you're doing in it. But it's what we ought to do. We ought to do it every single day. And they're trying so hard to get us to do that. And you know why? Why are they trying to get us to do that? Because it can change our lives, right? Turn over to James 1 in verse 22. James 1 in verse 22. James 1 in verse 22. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Something about doing and hearing and deceiving. He said, do it, don't just be hearers, and deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. There is blessings for those who are doers of the word. There is blessings for those who are doers of the word. And do not deceive yourself. God expects it. Don't you think the third is the hardest? I'll tell you this, if somebody in the audience got up and said, I have some new revelation for you. I want to tell you some things that God has told me. They'd be quickly challenged and said, there's no revelation in the New Testament that was not followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Let's see some of those. Before you give me some new revelation, let me see those. Or if somebody stood up and said, you know what, we can't understand it without the clergy or the pastor, or we can't really understand this Bible. Somebody would stand up and challenge them immediately and say, that is not true. The Bible is clear that we have to understand it to be able to do it. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to doing, there are issues. Will we obey the voice of the Lord? We make excuses and say, I can't, or worse, I won't. Can't just means I'm lazy. Won't means I'm obstinate. Somebody says, I can't do it. Listen, brethren, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, you can. And we need to be those brethren that help one another say, yes, you can. I know it's difficult. I know it's not easy. I know there's a battle raging within you. I know that because it's raging within me too. Romans 6 and verse 2 says, how should we who died to sin live any longer in it? I mean, the question was, can't we just sin and grace be? He said, how can you, if you're dead to it, how can you live in it? Romans 6 and verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you may obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have so many times here said that God did not tell us anything for information purposes. Not just information. The information here is all about transformation. I'm supposed to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I'm supposed to be more kind, more patient. You think about how we're supposed to be and what this book is all about, trying to prepare us for another life and another place. And I guess our hope here is that we all have the attitude of just give me the Bible. I'm going to wear it out. I'm going to listen to the voice of the Lord, and I'm going to wear it out because I know it's the final and understandable will of God, and be willing to do whatever He asks me to do. Samuel said, speak. I'm going to obey. It may not be where I want to go, but I'll go wherever you tell me to go. Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. And Job ends up, I don't know how many times, probably 20 times. Job ends up and he says, what made Job different? He feared God and he turned from evil. That's the people we're supposed to be, right? Fear God and turn from evil. And when we do, sin. Our encouragement is we never give up. The difference between you and I and people who are casualties of this war is they gave up. It's not because we haven't sinned. It's not because we haven't fallen short. Because I promise you I have. I have fallen short that I wanted to quit. And the difference between you and I and those outside is that we have all kept coming, kept serving Him because we love Him. Will you commit, just as a family of God, will you commit to making the book the preeminent thing that you read and think about and talk about in your home? Because if you do, it'll change everything. It'll change how you speak to your children. It'll change how you speak to your wife. It'll change what you are at work. It'll change who you are. And the elders are trying so hard to make a real difference in our lives by having us involved and deeply involved in the Word of God. What's your thoughts about this book and the power that it has? Jesus finally says, you know, it is the power of God to salvation to all them that believe. Have you made a concerted effort to do the reading that we've been reading? And it hasn't made a difference. I talked to Andrew the other day, and he was talking about his reading and what a difference it made in how he was thinking about Jesus and the words of Jesus. Is that how you are? I mean, I just really feel I'm reading it, and I can barely hold it in. We were reading about his miracles the other day, and it was hard for me to hold it in. I had forgotten how powerful he was. Where do you stand today? Do you believe that this book is the final word from God? And that it can be understood. That's the reason I read it. That's the reason I study it. That's the reason I talk to you about it. That's the reason we study together, right? And that my call is to do what He asked me to do. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, if we can have studies with you, if we can just build you up, hold your hand up, won't you come this morning as we stand and sing? Mm-hmm.